continued as leading some folks out, and I hear them on their way out. Those of you who remain, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. That's page 600 in a provided Bible. As we continue on our sermon series, God Is, looking at the person and attributes of God. And while you're getting situated there, it's good to have former associate pastor Randy Say, his wife Leanne's here, and those two men are the former Daniel and Jack. I still have a memory of Jack standing in the middle of that rug right there yelling, "Where's his mom?" You were about five, Jack, so we forgive you. So anyway, just don't do it this morning, okay? Thanks, we appreciate that. But we saw Jack and Randy here just really a couple weeks ago for Soul to Soul. As Randy, as you know, is serving as pastor of St. Andrew's PCA in Americus. So it's good to have them back for Randy to take some vacation time. We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I'm going to read for us verses 27 through 31. If you're able, would you please stand as I read this portion of God's word for us? "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to your word, grateful for what it is. We admit and confess and acknowledge that your word is without error, and how it's written and what it teaches. We pray that your spirit would drive this inerrant, infallible word deep into our hearts and minds this morning, that you might change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gets a lot of attention in this church. He gets quoted quite a bit. And one particular quote of his gets returned to over and over. It's from his book entitled Spiritual Depression, which was a series of articles. If you've been with us for any length of time at all, you know that Dr. Lloyd-Jones was trained as a physician and then became a pastor in England, originally serving in Wales. He himself was Welsh. And this book was really, the book Spiritual Depression is really a collection of his sermons, as most of his books are. Let me read you just a brief quote from Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression. "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." And what Dr. Lloyd-Jones does in a particular sermon is he reflects on Psalm 42, verse 5, which reads, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, look, here's an example from Scripture of what it looks like, what it sounds like to talk to yourself rather than listen to yourself. He goes on to say, "You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do." So one goal we can have for a summer sermon series on God is to help equip us to talk to ourselves, to not listen to ourselves. And so we can tell ourselves who God is, what God is, what God has done. As we come to the book of Isaiah, and we kind of just dive in here into this chapter, let's just be reminded quickly the context for this book and who the prophet Isaiah was. He prophesied roughly between 740 B.C. and 680 B.C. And if you recall the history of Israel, after Solomon, so you had David, unified kingdom, Solomon, unified kingdom, under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the nation of Israel experiences more or less civil war. It's divided. The 10 of the 12 tribes constitute a northern kingdom. Two of the 12 constitute the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom becomes known as Israel. The southern kingdom becomes known as Judah. So Isaiah's prophecy was mainly to the northern kingdom as he talked them through, prophesied them through, so to speak, the Assyrian conquest as many were carried off into exile by Assyria. But he also prophesied of events that would happen in another 100 years when Babylon would come and do the same thing to the southern kingdom. And his prophecies are so accurate that it's interesting that some, I would put in quotes, scholars have looked at the book of Isaiah and say, oh, well, that can't be written by one author because his prophecies are too accurate. It's like the presupposition is you can't have accurate biblical prophecy, so we've just got to assume two authors. No, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is one author, the prophet Isaiah ultimately, and he prophesies some amazing things as God led him to do so. And so when we get to what we're looking at, when we get to Isaiah 40, is the prophet Isaiah is indeed looking ahead. He's looking to when Babylon will come and overrun the southern kingdom, again known as Judah. And what does he anticipate? He anticipates despair, the despair of people in exile. Look again in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? This is the cry of hearts that are broken and fearful. They're basically saying, God, don't you care? Why are you turning your back on us? There's a little bit of, you know, the why me question is coming out here. You know, my way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God, the New American Standard says, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. So God, through the prophet Isaiah, is putting into the mouths of all people who forever might suffer, why doesn't God do something? That's basically what verse 27 is capturing. And so I believe that Isaiah 40 and these verses can equip us to talk to ourselves in these similar types of situations when we're wondering if God cares. Does God care about my circumstances? Does he care about my marriage? Does he care about my job or lack thereof? Does he care about the financial hardships? Does he care about where our nation is? Does he care about my wayward children? Does he care about the estranged relationships I have with friends or family? Does God care? Does he care? And this passage of Scripture, I think, can equip us, again, to talk to ourselves and not listen to ourselves in the middle of asking those kinds of questions. So the question then is, so what should we be saying to ourselves? If we're supposed to talk to ourselves, what are the kind of things we ought to say to ourselves? Well, we've already alluded to those kind of things. Lloyd Jones helped us. And there's three things here. Who God is the first. We ought to be telling ourselves and talking to ourselves about who God is, which is really the theme of our sermon series for the summer. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So the first couple of questions here, they're basically rhetorical. In other words, you know these things. You've heard these things. You know these things. Remember them. Think on them, that the Lord is the everlasting God. He's eternal. That's who he is. He's the eternal, everlasting God. And that just lays the framework for everything God does and says when we consider he is eternal. Because it's the Lord who is eternal. In verse 27 and 28, you notice that the word for Lord is in all capital letters. We've mentioned this many, many times. The Old Testament translators help us when we see that word in all caps. It shows us that the word for God there, the word for Lord, is the word Yahweh. It's the word, or Jehovah. That's the way a lot of us have heard it originally. That's the name that God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. God says, Moses, you're the one that's going to go represent me before Pharaoh to lead my people out of slavery. And Moses says, look, if I go to the people of Israel, who am I supposed to say sent me? You tell them, God says, I am sent you. Yahweh sent you. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I'm the God who makes and keeps covenants. That's what that word, that's what that name means. And the Lord is the everlasting, eternal God. Now, we can kind of get our minds around what immortality is. We, you know, that one who never dies. We can kind of think through that. Thinking through and fully grasping someone who is eternal like God, that's near impossible to get your minds around. That means God has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. There is no limit to him in respect to time. He's never had a beginning. That just does not comport with any of our experience. And a being as great as God would have to never comport with any of our experience. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's how he can be truly infinite in all his perfections. That's why he could never grow faint or weary. That's why his understanding is unsearchable. I mean, these are truths we picked up from Psalm 139 before. He does not grow faint. In fact, the word faint is used in some way seven times in these verses that we've just read. We grow faint, we grow weary, but God doesn't. An eternal God, of course, would never grow weary or faint. There would never be a limit to his wisdom. His understanding would be unsearchable. And this, again, this draws our attention back to Westminster Shorter Catechism number 4, which is guiding our look this summer. You know, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who God is. And what Isaiah is telling us this morning is that the God of infinite wisdom, infinite eternal power, infinite eternal holiness, infinite eternal goodness, infinite eternal truth is our resource. That's who we turn to. That's who we rest in. And that's who we need to remind ourselves is behind all these promises. This is the God who's capable of intervening. This is the God who's capable of sustaining us. This past fall, I was able to see for the first time in my life another one of those bucket list items, the Grand Canyon. Saw it first from the air, and then we saw it in person. We went to what's called the North Rim. That's where we visited the Grand Canyon. But one thing I did not see when I went on that visit to the Grand Canyon was something called the Grand Canyon Skywalk. The Grand Canyon Skywalk. It's this plexiglass U-shaped walkway that goes out over the canyon, and it's plexiglass. You walk on plexiglass. It's got, you know, the side rails, the railings are all plexiglass. And when you're out there walking on this skywalk, as they call it, you can look 4,000 feet straight down into the canyon. A mile is 5,280 feet. You can look 4,000 feet. There's a reason I didn't go visit the Grand Canyon Skywalk. I had no desire to go to the Grand Canyon Skywalk. This skywalk is built on the, I'm going to mispronounce it, the Hualapai Indian Reservation. It cost you about $70 to take a walk on the skywalk. Now, if you go to their website, don't do it now. Some of you are already there, I bet. But anyway, that's just the world we live in. You look at their website and you read the description, you run across very quickly in all bold caps this language. The skywalk can hold up the weight equivalent of 70 fully loaded 747 passenger jets. Right? Yeah. And of course they put that on there because that's the first question we all want to know if we're crazy enough to take a walk on the skywalk. Could this thing hold me up? And they're trying to tell you, oh, it can more than hold you up. You don't have to worry. And that's what's happening here in Isaiah 40. Look, you don't have the God you know and trust, he's eternal. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He understands your suffering to the nth, exponentially put to that degree. That's who God is. That's who you can rest in. You see, this is the bold print. The skywalk has the bold print. Isaiah's given us some bold print. You can trust him. You can rest in him. You can put your weight on him. That's who God is. And that's the way we have to talk to ourselves, isn't it? More than listen to ourselves. These circumstances are going to overwhelm me. They're never going to change. How am I ever going to get through them? Let's focus on who God is. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He made all this. He never grows weary. He never gets tired. So you need to tell yourself that, who he is. Not only who he is, but this passage also talks about what he will do. That's in verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. He will give, not only is he is strength, he can give strength. And then the illustrations are given in verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. You know, I made the observation of someone this week. I love Bible school week. I'm always glad when it's over. But I imagine a lot of the Bible school helpers would say with me, you know, a three-day Bible school, that's just got a lot of appeal, you know, by Wednesday. Because, man, it just wears you out. Now, when I was in California a couple weeks ago and was part of the funeral for Ginger Bird, and I was talking to her family, the church that Ginger Bird grew up in California, listen to this Bible school they would have when she was growing up. It lasted 2 weeks, and it went to like 2 in the afternoon. That's like Navy SEAL Bible school or something. I mean, I just said, there's no way. There's just no way I could. I mean, I have enough trouble surviving half a day Bible school for 5 days. And we saw these kids running around. And, you know, as an adult, you're like, boy, they just got boundless energy. But even they would crash in the afternoons. Even they need naps. Even they would wear out. Even young men can get tired and wear out. We try to maintain that youthful vigor, but the clock catches up with us, doesn't it? But what will God do? He gives might and strength to those who are weary. Look at verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here's that language that, quite honestly, we're not crazy about. Waiting. No one likes to wait. I don't know anybody that said they enjoy, one of their favorite pastimes is waiting. But how often does Scripture exhort us to wait? Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Psalm 31, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So waiting in Scripture is synonymous with hoping in the Lord, confidence in the Lord, in who he is. What does such fulfilled hope look like? We're given wings like eagles so that we can run, we can persevere and not be weary. And whenever I read this passage, my mind goes back to the movie Chariots of Fire, one of my all-time favorite films, the story of Eric Little. In fact, I watched it on the flight back from Los Angeles a couple of weeks ago. There's a scene where Eric Little, as you know, who won Olympic gold in 1924 Scotland, he ran for Scotland, competed in Paris in 1924, won the gold medal in the 400. And then he refused to compete in a qualifying heat on Sunday because it's the Sabbath. He went on to die as a missionary to China in a Japanese internment camp in World War II. So there's a lot of Little's faith in the film. It's not as strong as maybe some of us would like, but they do a pretty good job. And there's a scene where they're showing Little preaching in a church. And this was his text. They shall what those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And he has that Scottish brogue in which he says it. And I think about that. And it reminds me as you to think about running and the analogy there is with running and the faith. You know, the best biblical metaphor as it relates to running and the Christian faith is that of a marathon. Not the sprint, but the marathon. You know, the 100-yard dash, or now it's the 100-meter dash. Probably the most important part of that race is the start. You got to get a good, clean start. The start determines everything. But let me tell you something. If you go out too fast in a marathon, you won't finish. You'll grow weary and you'll faint. And the Christian life is like a marathon. It's not so much how you start, it's how you finish. And what we're promised here is that God gives grace for the race. He gives grace for endurance. This doesn't necessarily mean that he removes the circumstance on our timetable. That's the waiting, and that's what's hard. It's very hard. That's why you need the body of Christ. That's why we need each other to come alongside each other and to help us in the race. But he gives grace for the race. He gives grace for endurance. The God who is eternal, who himself never grows weary or faint, promises that grace so that we can be faithful to him when we're discouraged and we're wondering where he is, or wondering why he's not changing our lives or our circumstances, and we just cry out to him, Lord, you promised to give grace for this race to endure. Help me to wait. May my strength be renewed with these wings like eagles. So if we're going to talk to ourselves, let's remind ourselves who God is and what he's done, or what he will do rather. And then thirdly, what he has done. Who he is, what he will do, and what he has done. And that, I think that shows up again back in verse 27 again. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? God is calling his people by name. He calls his people the name Jacob and Israel. That draws their attention. We're a people in a covenant relationship with him. It wasn't that long ago we were looking at the life of Jacob. And I'm fascinated by the life of Jacob, because there's not a lot in Scripture, really, overall, that endears us to Jacob. His name means deceiver, and his life comes across as one train wreck after another, but he's considered a biblical patriarch. His name gets mentioned in chapter 11, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus uses that language. He was redeemed. His life transformed. God was gracious to him. He was gracious to his people. God makes and keeps his covenant. You know, a covenant is a binding agreement. We're in a covenantal relationship with him, and there are expectations God has in a covenantal agreement. Our end of the deal is to walk before him and to be blameless, to be perfect. Guess what? We've broken that. We've broken that covenant. And then what has God done in Christ? Provided the covenant keeper. He comes and he lives a life that is blameless. And then he pays the covenant penalty. You break the covenant, there are consequences. The wages of sin is death. Jesus dies in the place of sinners and is raised again from the dead. So he's our covenant keeper. This is why the scriptures say of Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. They're amen. They're fulfilled. They're kept in Christ Jesus. That's what he has done. That's the family to which we belong. I saw this somewhere, probably on social media, where the saying was, enjoy your 20s, 30s, and 40s, because in your 50s is when your check engine light comes on. You know, you start seeing, you know, the doctor's appointments start to increase. And when you go to, if you were, every year they make you fill out your paperwork again. And there's always asking you family history. What kind of family? Is there a family history of heart disease? Is there a family history of hypertension? Family history of cancer? All these are the questions you have to answer. Where you come from, who your family is important. And we need to remind ourselves that our family life is important. We belong to him. the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, the everlasting God, and to his covenant family. And one way we're going to persevere is to take advantage of what we hope becomes the cheering squad, the cheering section. And we come alongside each other. And we hold each other up. I've told this story many times. I ran a marathon just so I could use it as a sermon illustration. I've run one. I was 40. This was almost 20 years ago. But I started that race and fell in beside a guy named Tom, who had obviously run one before. And I got to tell him, hey, this is my first one. He says, hey, man, your goal ought to be just to finish. He said, just run with me. And so I ran with Tom practically the whole race. And because I ran with Tom and talked to a veteran, and he was encouraging me, and we just had conversation, that's how I finished. And you know what we need in the church? We need a room full of Toms. We need a lot of cheering section. We need a lot of people along the way. You can make it. Hang in there. I'm praying for you. I want to bear your burdens. Let me point you back to Christ. Let me point you back to him who is the everlasting, eternal God, who never grows weary and gives strength to those who are faint. So we'll wrap it up with this. Do you belong to God's family this morning? Is your rest, your confidence, your hope, your trust truly in him? That's the way you enter into the family of God, is through faith in the person and work of the covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second question I'll ask you is this: are you spending too much time listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones one more time. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other person with us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to them. Turn on them. Speak to them. Condemn them. Upbraid them. Exhort them. Encourage them. Remind them of what you know. Instead of listening placidly to them and allowing them to drag you down and depress you. For that is what they will do if you allow them to be in control. If you listen to yourself rather than talking to yourself. And what are you going to say to yourself? You can remind yourself who God is, what God will do, what he's done in Christ, and you're going to remind each other. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Lord's table, this opportunity before us to be reminded in another way of the promises of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to rest in you who are eternal, with no beginning and no end, which means your grace and your mercy and your strength never runs dry. We pray as we join together at the Lord's table that we would be refreshed in who you are, that we will be reminded of what you will do, and we'd also reflect on what you have done for us in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask those who are helping serve the Lord's Supper.